Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for what we have already heard and the message in that song. In the land of Canaan, where there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, where Jesus is there in the presence and in the midst of us as we walk through and on the streets of gold. Father, I ask that you will be with us now, continue to be with us now as we open your word. May your spirit move upon us. May you speak through me, Lord, this weak vessel. And may above all else your name be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So our sermon title is entitled, Listening to God's Words. Listening as God speaks, but it also entails listening to God's word as well. Now, some may be watching online or some may be here and they may be asking the question, well, what is Heritage Sabbath? Like, what is that all about? And basically, I already relayed that to you earlier in that we do review, we do share where this church began in a very snippet, small information time during a sermon once every year. It's a good thing to review where we have been led in the past and where we are right now and where we're going forward. As a little bit of a history nugget, our church went through a great disappointment on October 22nd, 1844. Now, this sermon is not necessarily about this great disappointment. If you don't know the history of that, it's basically Millerites were preaching the soon return of Jesus Christ to come and cleanse this earth. And they had dated it, actually, through a prophecy. And that prophecy met its fulfillment or culmination on October 22nd, 1844. Now, guess what happened? They were waiting. They were anticipating the return of Jesus. And guess what? Jesus did not come. He did not come to this earth in literal form and take his people home at that time. They had the date right. They had the event wrong. And so they went back and they studied and they studied and studied. And they realized that Jesus' ministry in heaven had changed on that date. He moved from the holy place of this heavenly sanctuary into the most holy place of the sanctuary to minister for his people until he does come to take us home. So that was a great disappointment. You know, if God spoke to you, would you listen? Now, I say that because I always say that these things to myself. So anything I ask, say up here, I'm stating to myself, which I have done. So if God spoke to me, would I listen? If he spoke to me audibly, like out loud, like if I was in my house, sitting at my kitchen table, and all of a sudden there was a voice permeated the air and he spoke to me, would I listen? You know, really listening is more than just hearing sounds. It is entering into a positive relationship, one of respect, one of love. Such a relationship with God leads to obedience as well. Doing the things that pleases God, doing the things that pleases and honors him. So if God spoke to you, would you listen? Would you really listen? I've had this conversation with my daughters a few times, and it goes something sort of like this. There are very few good listeners in the world. Right? There's very few good listeners in the world. There's great speakers. There's people who can expound upon their thoughts and share their thoughts at will, but there's very few good listeners. But that's what God asks us to do. He asks us to listen to his still small voice. Today, let's begin where the Bible begins. And of course, where does the Bible begin? It begins in Genesis. We're not necessarily going to turn there, but we're going to sort of relay an account. There's a brief descriptive sketch of Moses that Moses lays before us of the origins of our world. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Sabbath school class. They expressly created for the purpose of living a flawless, unlimited life. Who was created? Adam and Eve. Humans. They were created to live an unlimited life a flawless life, full of communion with the Creator himself. They were actually to walk side by side with their Creator, Jesus. No other earthly creature would enjoy such a privilege. But as always, what comes with privilege? Responsibility. Always does. With privilege comes responsibility. Is getting your driver's license a right or a privilege? It's a privilege. Some people say it's a right because we have a freedom to get a driver's license. But it's actually a privilege because once you get your driver's license, what do you have? You have a major responsibility to drive on the road and be safe and not to harm others, and including yourself. God placed in human hands the management of this earth, the animals and the earth therein. We marvel that such opportunity was given to Adam and Eve. Can you imagine? That was a blessing. That was a privilege. But there was a responsibility to it. So how could two people so recently brought into existence manage such an assignment? God would take it upon himself to help them, obviously. He wouldn't leave them to try to fend for themselves that way, right? We can scarcely grasp the significance of such personal intimacy with the Creator. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in the position, it's hard to do because we're finite, but put ourselves in the position of Adam and Eve. Can you imagine if, you know, God in his creation created the first man and woman, and the first man he created was Ron Stagg, right? And the first woman he created was Justina Stagg. Can you imagine that? Ron and Justina, could you actually imagine that? And you're actually walking in the very presence of Jesus every day? It's something, it's very hard to grasp, isn't it? Because we're finite. That's how we think. But you know something? The plan is this. He wants to have that communion with us, right? He wants to have that intimate connection with us. He wants to walk with us as we go by the way. He wants to be with us as we walk throughout our day. He's so willing, but yet what do we do about it? So starting from this kind of privilege, what happened? They ended up descending. They had a descent into sin. Adam and Eve. What was involved was not merely the taking of the fruit from this tree, this forbidden tree. It wasn't just that act, although that act itself carried significance. But it represented a departure from God's way and asserting what? Their own will. Self. Self is always the root. It's always the root of these sin problems. So then they refused to listen. They refused to heed as God spoke. They are actually, let me sort of rephrase that a little bit. They were actually afraid to listen to God once they sinned. What'd they do? They were hiding in the cool of the evening when Jesus would come and commune with them. They were hiding. And Jesus was walking through the garden. Where are you? He knew where they were. Why are you hiding? He knew why they were hiding. But it's sad to say, our culture tends strongly to minimize, if not ridicule, this entire story. We talked about that this morning, right? We talked about that this morning. Some people feel that the Old Testament should be tossed, that it's not relevant anymore, because when Jesus was nailed to the cross, all those old things were done away. We don't need to understand what was happened in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go into all that. But I do know for sure that God is revealed in his word, in his entire word, the Old and New Testament. Amen? Without the Old Testament, we can veer off course very easily and all of a sudden believe in evolution because we don't have the creation account anymore, right? By extension. That's just an example. But you know, from today's humorous perspectives, many view things this way and they do not see as God sees. So in this act of self-serving independence, our first parents shattered not only their innocence, but an intended order of nature itself. Everything was upended. Everything was sort of uprooted. Life changed. Genesis 3 records the parting conference parting meeting between the first humans and Jesus and the Lord. And as he laid before them the grinding, I had to put this word in here because that's exactly what it is. He told them the grinding consequences of what they have done. And why is it grinding? Because then they had to go out into the world with all of its thorns, all the rocks that sin had left them outside the Garden of Eden. Now the once friendly earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. Fear and conflict would invade the human family, and the first couple would find themselves expelled from the only home they had ever known. Can you imagine that? They would now go out alone into a chilling, inhospitable world of toil and tears. But worst of all, the comforting connection with God was fading away. They were on their own, and now what they would understand to be a wild land. But were they left in that midst alone? I can happy to say, amen, no, they were not. Before they set out to begin the struggle for a new kind of life, one that includes the consequences of their sin, believe me, there's no one here, sitting here or watching online, does not know the impact of sin in their lives. There's not one person on the face of this planet that does not know this. Because we all fall into sin, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, amen? Not amen, but we do all fall short of the glory of God. And because we fall short of the glory of God, we face the consequences of the sins that beset us, that we find ourselves falling into. So what's the remedy? Well, it's the merciful Creator again. It's God. Especially, you know, there is ultimate hope in even the midst of this. It was the first truly biblical prophecy found in Genesis, one set before Adam and Eve by God in person, which today we share by reading the Scriptures. Adam and Eve listened speechless. They listened speechless. So while God was talking, they weren't speaking, they weren't rambling on, right? They said, we need to listen to God here. And they did. And God, turning to Satan, who was masquerading behind the form of a serpent, to set forth in veiled language his future, we find in Genesis 3:15, and I will put what? Enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So in this conflict between Christ and Satan, the evil one would have his day at Calvary, but in the end, he would be destroyed. So in all perception, at Calvary, it would look like Satan won. But ultimately, in the end, he would be destroyed. And as Eve listened, and forever after, this promise must have consoled Eve. It must have consoled Eve. Even though they had sinned, and they were cast out of heaven, and they had to go their own way as of sorts, she must have been comforted with these words, knowing that the sin that they committed, that all was not lost. Can you imagine if God, if he was a tyrant, and he thrust them out of Eden and said, look, you sinned, you're cast out of heaven, you're cast out of the Garden of Eden now, go your way and do whatever you want to do. You are left unto your own demise. Is that what he did? Absolutely not. So he gave them a way out, as it were. He gave them hope. He gave them a conviction that all was not lost. And with her in a line of offspring would come the deliverer. She must have thought about that. If a deliverer was coming, it had to come out of Adam and Eve's joining. Right? It had to. Because they were the only two on earth. You know, in intense sorrow, God witnessed his beloved creatures now starting in an uncertain pilgrimage through a fallen, often dangerous world. And in that first generation, even murder would enter their now troubled lives when they stumbled upon their son's body, crumpled on the ground, victim of his own brother Cain. What bitter, uncontrollable tears must have fallen as they gathered up Abel's limp body for burial. They seemed alone, but in truth they were not abandoned. They were God's beloved children whom he would never, ever forget. Before disappearing beyond the shadows, God reached out to establish one last line of immediate contact through the prophetic gift. And this is where the video you watched and the message we're talking about, this is where the prophetic gift comes in. And although he is now distanced from the human family of sorts, guidance and counsel will yet come from him to his creatures. He would do this through his prophets. Perhaps his people would listen as God spoke through the prophets. Let me ask a question. Don't answer it out loud, please. Has God's people always listened to God's prophets? No. A lot of God's prophets were persecuted, stoned, left for dead. Abraham is the first person called a prophet in Scripture. Did you know that? He was given the title by God himself. Genesis 27, God says, "For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." So God considered Abraham a prophet. God communicated with Abraham and even called on him to prefigure God's own sacrifice in giving his beloved son. What do I mean by that? Do you know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Now God called on Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Do you remember that story? We don't necessarily have time to go into that whole story and the repercussions and the benefit of that story. But suffice it to say, it prefigured Christ dying on the cross. The story is told in Genesis 22, and I'm sure we have all heard the biblical account. But Isaac was spared at the last moment. Abraham was actually going to do it, do that act. He was going to do it. And if God not had stayed his hand, he would have sacrificed his son Isaac. How could he do that? Human beings speaking, you know, if God had called upon me to sacrifice my son Levi, would I do it? That is a question that's hard to answer. As a father, there's no way in this earth that I would ever do it. But yet Abraham was willing to do it. Why? Because Abraham listened to God. He had a connection with God like no other, right? He knew that God would benefit somehow this act that he was asking. Whether he raised up Isaac again or whatever it was. But he was willing to go there because God was first in his life. He was first in his life. God said of him, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Many years later, going forward, Israel was at last on the verge of the promised land. So they had wandered around in this desert for how many years? 40 long, dusty, hot years. Could they have entered the promised land way before that? What kept them out of the promised land? Self, sin, and many more things that are attributed to sin. Not listening to God. Not hearing God. The compassionate Heavenly Father moved his aging servant Moses to speak to Joshua, his coming successor, before the assembled people with words of supreme comfort. Moses had been their prophetic leader. And after a trying journey across the desert during which 10 times they had revolted against his leadership, Moses spoke these words. Again, if I were to ask a person in this congregation, I don't know, I'll just pick on someone. I'll pick on Lamont. You don't mind Lamont, do you? You know, if Lamont could put himself, which he can't, I know he can't, but if Lamont could figuratively put himself in the position of Moses and what Moses put up with for those many, many years, what would you do, Lamont? You'd cast your hands up in despair. What am I to do with these people? These rebellious people, right? I don't know if you'd say that, Lamont, but I know I would. But Moses, what's that? Help. Exactly. Help. So Moses spoke. He said these words, "The Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So these were Moses' words, and he could say that after years of reproach upon his own being of God's people. I mean, that's phenomenal. That's amazing. But the gift of prophecy called them to obedience and gave them the assurance of God's continued leading care. Moses was considered a prophet. Other prophets also pointed the people to God, reproved their sins, and urged them to repentance. Listen, that's not a popular message. Prophet comes into our midst and says, you know, comes to me personally, says, "Steve, well, you need to stop doing this and get right with God." And I'm going to say, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" Right? Who are you to tell me what to do? And how do you know that? But most precious of all were the messages that assured them of God's continued care, coming from another one is Isaiah, conveyed these comforting words from God. And again, these are the words that are used again. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You can't get any more comforting words than that. Words of assurance and hope. And Jeremiah, what about Jeremiah? He was a prophet. What did he say? "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, he's saying, "I know that you fall. I know that you fail. I know that you're weak. But I know your expected end." What is an expected end? He's expecting us to be with him in heaven. That's our expected end as pilgrims, right? Pilgrims on this journey to the heavenly Canaan, which was sung in that song. How well they listened to what God was telling them would determine whether God's good plans could be fulfilled. How they listened and how they acted upon God's voice and commands. The prophets faithfully gave them divine messages and the assurance of God's loving interests. Now there's a token he gives as well. The same message echoes in the ears of New Testament people, pilgrims, still moving forward toward that city whose builder and maker is God. So the message of the apostle comes to us who follow the footsteps of Jesus. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And all the brothers and sisters said a hearty amen. He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Anyone's going to be leaving, if anyone's going to be forsaking, it's us. It's not God. And we need to make that clear, because the Bible is clear. He is love. So what does all this mean to us today? By implanting this precious gift of prophecy in his people, activated from time to time according to his will, there, throughout history, this gift of prophecy was needed at very specific times in the history of God's people. The great Creator maintains among us a continuing contact to God and encourage us, his people. So, in four New Testament passages, the Apostle Paul cites the prophetic gift as one of the most important gifts of the Spirit of God. And since the very beginning, prophecy has been provided as a reliable channel carrying God's messages to his people. We might ask this question. I know I ask this question. How long should we expect this gift to continue? Like, how long do we need this gift? Well, the answer is as long as we need it. That's the answer, as long as we need it. We won't need it when we get to heaven, obviously, but we're going to need it until we get to heaven. There's no doubt about that. The prophetic gift is given till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or woman or child, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long we're going to need the gift of prophecy. And you know, we're weak human beings, so we're going to need it for a long time. We really are. As long as we keep progressing towards the fullness of Christ, so long will his prophetic gift remain. The coming of Jesus the Messiah sparked a dramatic outpouring of God's prophetic gift that brought into existence the entire New Testament and little less, or no, sorry, a little more than 50 years. 50 years' time. It took 50 years to basically write the New Testament. The writers, I mean. The climax of the ages had come, the time when the kinsman redeemer of those who love the Lord was appearing to confront Satan on his home turf. The devil and his cohorts hounded Jesus every single step of his earthly life. I think about that from time to time. Our Savior, our loving Savior, while he was here on this earth, was dogged by Satan every single second of his life, especially when he took on the ministry part of his life. We just can't fathom this. Not truly. We just cannot fathom what Jesus went through. But Jesus was the victor, amen? He's the victor, and Satan was overcome and is now doomed. The liberty was won for Satan's captives. The captives will be set free. The captives are set free. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Some captives were set free, weren't they? They were raised from the dead when he returned home. We don't know how many. But they were Satan's captives because they were human beings. They lived on this sinful planet. But they loved the Lord with all their heart. And now they were raised. And now they're in heaven right now. Jesus' resurrection sealed an end to the conflict of the ages, and although he was bruised and healed in our original prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, 15, his triumph of Calvary administered the final blow to Satan. So even though Satan is going about this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and deceive and upset and hinder and persecute, his time is done. He'll do it until Jesus comes. But he is a vanquished foe. He's already conquered. So we see that the prophetic gift remains for the people of God to the day of his coming. This promise takes new power as we keep in mind the fact that the God who created Adam and Eve and who inspired Abraham, Moses, and other prophets came among us in human form. Here was the ultimate revelation of himself to us. Jesus leaving the glories of heaven, coming down to this earth amongst this sinful planet, and walking, talking, ministering to us. That is so awesome on so many levels. Isn't it? It really is. He went to the cross and he secured our salvation by his blood and a future for us in eternal life. And in closing, it was the same Christ who at the beginning of earth's history pronounced the mighty words that brought us into existence. The same who formed us from the dust and breathed into our nostrils the electrifying breath of life. The supreme gift of all gifts. So let me close with two Bible texts. Well, let me relay three Bible texts and then we'll close, okay? First one is this. Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. Who, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So in all we have been thinking about, Jesus Christ is our everlasting benefactor. He's our everlasting creator. He's our everlasting redeemer. And he is our everlasting coming king. While we await his return, we have become his special people in an age when human history will reach its end. We are living in the end. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible says we're living in the end. In prophecy, in the timeline of prophecy, we are actually living in the end time. God, in his infinite wisdom and compassion, gave us Ellen G. White, who was considered his messenger to prepare us and to guide us through the turbulent times sweeping upon us as we speak. Can I ask this question? Are we living in turbulent times? We're definitely living in turbulent times. The world around us is in complete chaos. It really is. Everywhere you turn, there's always a conflict. There's always something going on in this earth. And it's not getting any better. here at the end of the world, at the end of all things, do you believe we live at the close of this earth's history? Do we truly believe it? Rest assured, our Lord's return is truly imminent. It is coming. And as I always say, you know, whether he comes today, tomorrow, a week's time, a month's time, a year's time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 50 years' time, 100 years' time, it does not matter. When my wife Stephanie died a year ago, the Lord Jesus came for her just right then and there. Right at that instant. I'm not saying she's in heaven, but what I am saying, her life ended a year ago, and at that point in time, her salvation was either secured or was not secured. Right? That's my point. So don't put off what you can do put today. You don't know what's going to befall you from day to day. I know that very well. Do not put it off. In the world of activity that marks our modern world, the real question is whether we seek to hear the message of God in the Bible and in the work of prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the New Testament, prophets that God gives us. And Ellen White, she is a prophet. And if you don't believe me, if you're questioning this, that's good, that's fine. Because I questioned it myself. I said, you know, I came into the church, and I'm just sharing a little testimony. I came into the church, and many people were telling me about this Ellen White. And they were, you know, some people were quoting Ellen White, and some people were relaying her story about Ellen White. And there was a lot about Ellen White. And I simply said, listen, don't talk to me about Ellen White. I don't want to hear about Ellen White. All I want to hear about is the Bible. And, but you know, God worked on me, and he told me, he said, you know something, Steve? Don't believe anything about Ellen White. The only way you can believe anything from me about Ellen White is if you read any of her writings. That's the only way. Don't take anyone's word for it, you know. If Ron came to me and started waxing eloquently about Sister White, and I didn't know anything about Sister White, it wouldn't mean anything to me. It would mean a roll of beans, as I say. So I made the choice. I guess God impressed me to, look, at least I'll give the opportunity to open up a book. And she wrote many, many, many books. And, of course, what's the book I opened up? It actually wasn't Steps to Christ. It was Desire of Ages. And that book is daunting. Like, it's a thick book. It's like that thick, and it's, you know, this big. It's a big book, and it's all about the life of Christ, right? And then as I started reading it, and as I continued to read it, I was engrossed in what I was reading because all I could see was Jesus. That's all I could see. Ellen White did not once talk about herself. Not once. She was sharing the ministry, the love, the witness of her Savior, Jesus, in this book. And so I read the entire book, and I was changed. Not that I worship Ellen White, because you know something? Let me say this to anyone's watching online or anyone here. If you are worshiping Ellen White, you're on the wrong track, brother. You're on the wrong track, sister. This is not what Ellen White is for. She's to guide you to the Word of God. The Word of God, always. So if you have any questions, that's good. But Ellen White, she only points to Jesus. And please, please do not take my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I would encourage you to read something from her. And then God can give you the answer you need, whatever that is. So, our closing two passages. It's two passages that we know very, very well. At least I hope we do. Revelation 12:17 says this. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. What does wroth mean? Angry. Extremely upset. Viciously upset. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, the question is, when I first heard that, I said, what on earth is the testimony of Jesus Christ? And of course, a brother that was in Christ, I asked him this question, what is the testimony of Jesus? And he said, well, guess what, Steve? I'm not going to tell you. I said, why not? He said, because you let the Bible explain it. I'll point you to the verse that explains it, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. I said, well, what's the Bible verse? He said, Revelation 19:10. What does Revelation 19:10 say? And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, let me backtrack a bit. Who's falling at his feet to worship? John the Revelator, John the Apostle, was worshiping at the feet of this angelic messenger because this messenger had given such powerful vision of the future, and present and future, past, present, and future. And he just felt like he had to worship this person. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Here's that phrase again, testimony of Jesus. That's the second time we heard it in the Bible. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. That's the third time we heard testimony of Jesus. And where something is said twice and 33 times, it's established, right? That's what the Bible tells us in the Bible. It's established. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let me backtrack. Revelation 12:17, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Isn't it great that the Bible interprets itself? I am so glad this friend of mine told me to look it up, not to me to go some wishy-washy understanding of the Bible. So, in closing, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and the spirit of prophecy is alive and well today. Jesus is coming, folks. He's coming. And soon the need for the prophetic gift will cease as we enter the presence of God once more. All that was lost in Eden is to be restored into the kingdom of God. Amen. Our task is to make sure that we listen to his voice now and are clothed in the garments of his grace at his appearing. And the final question is, what can be more important than that? There's nothing that this world has to offer that's more important than that. What can be more important than being clothed in the garments of grace at Christ's appearing? Let us prepare for that time, amen? Let us live our lives accordingly. We will stumble and fall. We will have problems. But let us keep our eyes on the prize, as Paul has put it. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we will get there. We will get there because he has shown us the way through his gift. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're grateful, Father, that you can reveal to us in your word your gifts, and even the prophetic gift that will remain until you come to take us home. Father, as our heads are bowed and as we are bowed in your presence at your throne of grace, we ask that you will search us, Father, that you will come close to us, to our hearts, and that we will surrender whatever is in the way of our relationship with you, whatever it is not worth it. It never is worth it, for we want to walk in a better land, the better land of Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. We want to be with you, Jesus. We want to be with you for eternity. And we ask this, Father, as we ask for forgiveness of our sins individually and as a corporate body, as a corporate entity, we ask for this forgiveness that only you can give. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love and for your Son, Jesus, who gave us this freedom that we can have in this life and the life to come. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.